Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Glad to hear it. It's a much bigger crowd than I was expecting. I know a number of folks were at the marriage retreat. Did anybody drive back from the marriage retreat this morning? A few of you? Okay. In case you're wondering why I'm still up here, I was supposed to do the last 3 weeks, which I did. And my wife and I were planning on going to the marriage retreat. And there were a few things that were going on in the lives of our parents, specifically Susan's parents. And we chose not to go to the marriage retreat, and we knew that with everything happening, it wasn't going to work out. And so Tim pulled me aside last Sunday and said, see, because Tim was planning on going to the marriage retreat and coming back and talking to y'all today. And as soon as he heard that I wasn't going to the marriage retreat, guess what he asked me to do? Okay? So he's got his lesson all ready for next week. He will be here, unless the Lord takes him home early or some other catastrophe. But I am here. And so Tim is asked, so we've been talking about having our eyes opened. We've been talking in this series about seeing things the way God wants us to see them. And I've talked the last 3 weeks specifically about sin. What sin is, how God sees our sin. How we should therefore see our sin, and how we should also see each other's sin, and how the Bible says we should respond to that. And Tim basically gave me a topic to just kind of, he gave me a filler topic, all right? You know what that is? He just added it. He said, okay, what do you do? And he came up with the title, Seeing the Unseen. Now, you're familiar with this? There's a book by that name. A number of you may be familiar with this by an author by the name of Joe Beam. He first was published in the late 90s. He revised it in the early 2000s. And it's a fascinating book. And I encourage you to read the book. I also encourage you to go look at the works of Dr. Michael Heiser. Those two together, I don't remember that there's two books in particular by Dr. Heiser. If you catch me afterwards, I can point you to those titles. But they're talking about guys literally seeing the spiritual world, acknowledging that there is a, for lack of a better word, another dimension. You know, scientists are trying to prove that there are multiple dimensions of reality. Don't know if you've heard all this or not. And the multiverse theory, where there's an infinite number of realities. Every time you make a major decision, you create another reality. This, your life is played out with your decision being made both ways. That's the multiverse theory. I don't believe in it, okay? Let me be very plain. Though it's fun to watch science fiction that's based on that. But anyway, the Bible is very plain, guys, that there is a physical realm which we all live in. We can see. It's where we're at. And there is a spiritual realm. It is a, sometimes referred to the heavenly realm. It is all sometimes seen as unseen or just as invisible. Many different words, phrases are used to describe it. But from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, this is laid out. It's extremely plain. I mean, from the very beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. Two realities. And I know that's not exactly what that's talking about, but that's the way it was. Why? Because he was in the heavenly realm, and he created a physical realm for humans to partake in. And all through the Bible, it is acknowledged. And every now and then, the Bible splits the curtain open and gives us a peek into the spiritual realm. Are you familiar with this? Probably the most popular place it is in the first two chapters of the book of Job, where God is meeting with his heavenly host or divine counsel, whatever way terminology you wish to use for it. And the accuser is there, otherwise known as the Satan. Okay? He is there and he is bargaining with God, with Job. God brings up Job and says, he's a great guy. And Satan says, yeah, that's because you protect him. You let me at him, and he'll curse you. And you're going, what is going on? And because there's multiple other places that this is there. And a lot of some churches, I can't speak to all of them. You can probably think of this. Some acknowledge the spiritual realm in a large degree. Other groups, denominations, whatever, almost ignore it. Okay? They don't, it's like this is all there is. And we don't acknowledge it. And we say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, guys, we want to talk about that. And I just want to say, guys, this is pretty huge. I talked about in the last few weeks that society is in an active war against the values of Jesus. Okay? I mean, that is without a doubt. Now that, they want to do what they want. The non-believers want to do what they want to each other and with each other. That's fine. The war is where they are trying to change believers' beliefs. And one of the ways that they're attacking is the reliability of the Bible. Okay? And is it to be believed? And is it actually the Word of God? And all kinds of things like that. And one of the things that they, the very specific attacks that those of what were considered progressive Christians, the accusations they make is all this spiritual realm talk is just a primitive people's way of trying to explain what they cannot understand. Okay, that's what they say. And they look specifically at the demonic and the evil spirit activity when Jesus was around, when he would cast out evil spirits from a person that had tremendous influence over them, or demons that had tremendous influence over them. They would say, well, that was just their way of understanding it. Of understanding it. There's not actually demonic or evil spirit activity. They don't know what it is. And in one situation where it talks about the demon or the evil spirit throwing a boy into convulsions, they go, we know that today as epilepsy. Okay? And this is a huge topic. We could talk for a year on this seeing the unseen topic. But I think it's significant that we look at it from a couple different aspects. And one, I just want to throw it out there is, guys, if you believe in Jesus and you believe his words are true, he speaks plainly of the spiritual realm and of its reality. Okay? And if you're a believer in that, that's what you're buying. I don't want to say buying into. Okay? That's a reality that you need to be aware of. And you need to know of its existence. There's a reason why the Bible reveals these things. And again, we could get into all kinds of, you're sitting there, I'm sure a few of you are having questions right now. You want to raise your hand and go, what about this? Guys, we want to talk about it. We want to talk about this. And you see, guys, why is this significant to me? Let's put that Ephesians 6 passage up. Can we do that? Guys, this is popular passage in Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about putting on the full armor of God, but let's read it, shall we? It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now stop right there, guys. That's one of the things that, again, this progressive Christianity mind thinks is there's no devil. It's just their way of explaining our human desires. But he's telling us that we need to stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What is this? I'm sorry, let me go on. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. See, guys, I've heard many sermons on putting on the full armor of God, and it dissects what each piece was and how Paul was probably attacked, you know, perhaps shackled to a Roman soldier at that time. And he was looking at the Roman's armor, and he's using it as metaphors of the way we're supposed to live out our faith. And that's a good chance that's all true, just like that. But we don't delve into it. It just kind of brushes over the fact that we are in a very real war. As a believer in Jesus, you have declared war on the forces of darkness that it's described here. And they are at war with you. And they are trying to get you to abandon your faith and to quit living as an imager of God. That is what they're doing. Now, why do we need to be aware of this? Why can't we just focus on being an imager of God? Well, guys, here's the deal. Spiritual forces influence this world. That's why he's saying we're at battle against them, and we have to be prepared for that. Because the spiritual realm, the evil in the spiritual realm, has the ability to touch your life. Now, don't get scared, all right? I'm not saying, you know, you're going to become possessed, or, you know, bad things are going to happen. And we're going to talk about how this mainly plays out in our mind. And all I mean is, let me just show you this, guys, real quick. In Daniel chapter 10, another verse here that's going to show up. Let's read it together. What's going on here in this passage is that Daniel's had a vision or a dream that disturbed him, and he starts to pray about it to see what's going on. And after 21 days of not eating, of fasting, an angel shows up. He's with some friends. The friends don't see the image. The angel that shows up, he does. And this is part of what the angel has to tell him. Angel just means messenger. Okay, this is what he's saying. He goes, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Now, what does he say? He goes, I was sent the day you started praying, the day you humbled yourself, which is the day he started fasting. You remember what I told you, the background of this? He'd been fasting for 21 days. Must be a long way from heaven. Took him 21 days to get there? No, that's not the problem. Look at this. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Who is this prince of Persia? It goes on. It says, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there by the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Guys, this is one of those times where the veil is torn open just a little bit and we get to see into the spiritual realm. And what do you see? You see a man of God praying, asking God for understanding, and God goes, let's get him an answer right now. And that message is detained for 21 days. You see, guys, the prince of Persia was with the forces of evil, and he didn't want Daniel to get that answer. I believe this is why Jesus told us, we are told the parable about us always praying and never giving up. We don't know what would have happened, but what if Daniel would have quit praying at day 10? What if he would have only opened up with a token prayer? Don't know. But the point is, guys, and the whole point is that there are evil spiritual forces in the spiritual realm, and they have the ability to influence what's going on. Now, we could talk about this for days, could we not? We could. And guys, I hate to just throw it out there and say, well, that's just it. You just need to be aware of it. But you need to know that we need to understand, guys, that we have a very real enemy. Let's look at another couple things real quick here. First one's in 1 Kings chapter 22. This is what it says in 1 Kings 22. What's going on in 1 Kings 22? Another one of these stories. We're about to get the veil torn back a little bit. Okay? Just a little bit. And what's happening is King Ahab is king over Israel. Jehoshaphat is king over Judah. Those are God's people who've divided. Two nations that have divided, but they're both considered God's people. Ahab is an evil king. Jehoshaphat is a good king. They make an ally. How they do that? Through marriage. And they're sitting together, and Ahab asks Jehoshaphat, and he goes, why don't you go to war with me against these people over here? And Jehoshaphat says, okay, I'll do that, but first let's seek the Lord. And he says, okay. And so they bring all the prophets, the false prophets, over 400 of them before, and they all with one voice say, go, you'll be victorious. And Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord we can ask about this? And it's a funny story. Go read it, guys. It's hilarious. And Ahab goes, yes, there's one guy left, but he never says anything good about me. Don't want to ask him. And this is Micaiah. And this is part of what he has to say. He says, Micaiah continued, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this. Another suggested that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means, the Lord asked, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets. He said, you will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. Now guys, this is just crazy. And again, a little more of the backstory. God, when he was meeting with his heavenly council that Micaiah is telling him about, he said, it's time for Ahab to die. Ahab was a bad dude. Go read about it. He is a bad dude. And God says, the time's come. He needs to be put to death. He needs to die. How can we do it? And this is what they came up with. Now guys, my whole point is this. You may look at all this and go, what's this got to do with me? Okay? Well, let's look at this passage in John chapter 1. And I just want to emphasize something. That this evil spirit was going to be this false voice in the words of the prophet. But what God told him, he says, go, you will be successful at enticing him. Let's look in James chapter 1. Now this is to all of us in James chapter 1. This is what it says. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, guys, we looked at that story in 2 Kings. And Ahab is being enticed to his death. And you go, well, he's an evil guy. He was a king. You know, God holds leaders to a higher standard. You know, I can't be enticed like that. You know, that God was clearly, in the spiritual world, was clearly targeting him because of what kind of man he was. And they're not going to do it. And yet we go over here to James chapter 1. And James is telling us that we sin when we are dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. Now guys, I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of being tricked. And I don't like the idea of there being an evil spiritual force that is able to entice me to do something that I really do not want to do, that I would prefer not to do. And you see, guys, I point to this passage, and we're going to talk about it very clearly, because it's like, what's the point in knowing about the spiritual realm? The biggest point, and that's all I want to talk about today, is that it has the ability to influence you. It has the ability to reach into your life. You want to know where temptation comes? You ever have thoughts come in your head and you go, where did that come from? Now, maybe sometimes it's something you just quickly dismiss. Okay? You just quickly let it go. You go, that's not me. That's not what I'm about. But the thought still comes. Anybody been there? You have a thought? Where's it coming from? Guys, a side note, and we'll talk about this a little bit in just a little bit, is that we're dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. Okay? And those aren't the same for each one of us. I have never in my life been enticed in any capacity to murder somebody. Never thought about it. I've wanted somebody to be gone from my life and for me to never see them again. The thought of offing them has never been there. Okay? It's not there. Why? Because that's just not my evil desire. Now, the desire to have sex with a female that I am not married to started when I was about 8 years old. Okay? It came what seemed very natural to me. I've heard other men talk about it where they go, I was in my 20s before I was tempted with lust. And guys, we could go on and on and on about what kind of temptation, what are you tempted by? What am I tempted by? What's going on here? You see, guys, understanding that there's a real enemy in the spiritual realm is about recognizing your personal battles. Okay? Paul told us in Ephesians 6 that we need to put on the full armor so that we can battle against these forces. And every one of us here, guys, is involved in that battle on a very personal level. Every one of us, I don't care who you are, okay? I can't read your mind, but I know from what the Bible says, you have some desires that don't line up with God's desires. That's what evil desires are. Okay? You simply disagree with God. And you are in a battle to deal with those. Sometimes it's just a belief. Sometimes it's a feeling. But it's very real. And what I want to do very briefly here today, guys, is look at what I consider a case study. But first, before I do that, let's put up that Ephesians 4 passage. And I'm telling you which passage because I'm not sure what order I put them in. Here we go. This is in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Guys, I really want to focus in on verse 27, where it says, do not give the devil a foothold. Now, what does that talk about? What does it mean, a foothold? It basically means a place to operate, an area of influence in your mind, is what it's saying. Don't give him the opportunity. Does anybody, I'm going to ask the question. Guys, you need to realize that behind every sin that you commit is a lie. Is something you're believing that is not true. You may believe, hey, I'm entitled to this. You may believe this is okay for whatever reason. The guy that was stealing that read this in the first century may have a justification for it. I don't know. But there's a lie behind it. And you've got to understand what's going on there. And I want to look at a case study. What's this devil? Basically, when the devil has a foothold, he has influence on you that he should not have. And here's the neat thing about that. You can stop it. You have the ability to stop the devil's influence. And there's a guy in the Old Testament who shed some light onto this for us. His name was King Saul. And we're going to read a little bit about him here, just real quick. What happened with King Saul? He was the first king of Israel. The people of Israel says, give us a king. We want to be like the other nations around you. And God says, well, king is going to be mean to you. He's going to do bad things to you. He's going to tax you. He's going to draft your young men into battle and go off and they're going to get killed. And he's going to take your crops to feed his people. He's going to do all these bad things. And the people say, we don't care. We want a king. And God says, Samuel was upset about it. And God told Samuel, he goes, they're not rejecting you. They're rebelling against me. They're rejecting me. They were rejecting God. And so they wanted a king. And Saul was the one that gave him. He starts out as a humble man. Okay. Has a victory or two for God's people. And then the whole thing shifts. And this is what you see here about Saul. It says, now the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better. Whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Okay, now this is again, the curtain's being pulled back. Why would God send an evil spirit to torment him? I think it's more that God allowed the evil spirit to torment him, and we'll talk about it here in a minute. And I don't understand this completely. Playing the music helped the evil spirit to leave him. Okay, Saul would feel better. And I believe by feel better, what it means is he would calm down. Okay? Let's go on. Next passage here. Later on, a couple chapters later, it says Saul was very angry. What happened? He is the king. He could not defeat Goliath. David came along. David killed Goliath. They all come back to town. And the ladies are all out singing. Saul has killed his thousands. And David his tens of thousands. That's what it's talking about when it says Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but my kingdom? You see, guys, what's going on here is God is, he wants to pass the king, his kingship onto his son. And God has told him that's not going to happen. You're not the king the people need. I'm not going to give it to your son. I'm going to find a man after my own heart. And that was David. And what do you see here going on? Saul is angry. And he's jealous. What's going on? Let's go on. Verse 9. It says, and from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house when David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Now what happens? What happens when the evil spirit torments him and David plays the lyre? What happens? He feels better, right? And the evil spirit leaves him. This time it says, while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand. And he turned and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. Now guys, you could dissect this a number of different ways, and you can look at it very closely, and I encourage you to do that on your own, okay? Back in Ephesians 4, when we were talking about where it says, don't give the devil a foothold, it says, rid yourselves of all anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, because why? Anger can open the door for the devil's influence. And that's exactly what is going on here. God had rejected Saul as king for one very simple reason, and that was Saul wanted to do things his own way. That was it. He wanted to be angry. He wanted to be jealous. He didn't want to accept what God had to say. He wanted, and ultimately, if you look back at his life, he bowed down to fear. Instead of doing what God says and go, hey, go kill these people for me. Go set your people free. Go fight the Philistines. In fear, he refused to do it. He didn't trust God. And him bowing down to fear opened the door for this evil spirit to influence him. Even so much that when he's doing what he can, what usually calms him down, this evil spirit was able to override him feeling better. Guys, you need to understand, this is a very vivid description of our own temptation process, where we have given the devil a foothold for whatever reason, for whatever way, and we're enticed to think, act, or have an attitude that is not from God. And it triggers us. Y'all enjoyed my pictures of the deer last week so much, I thought I'd tell you another deer story. It's Danny's favorite story. Danny sums it up this way. Danny says, Gary shot a deer one time for looking at him. It's not exactly true, so I'll give you the rest of the story. I'm going to tell him the details, Dan. I was out hunting. Danny was with me in another part of the woods. It was shotgun season as opposed to the bow, the archery season where you use a bow and arrow. And we're hunting an area where there's some guys that... Susan's cousin gave me permission to hunt this, and they prefer that you not kill the smaller bucks so they can grow up to be big bucks. Okay? I had permission to kill what I wanted, but they would prefer. And so I'm hunting, and a deer's coming along, so I'm standing up, and I've got my gun up to my shoulder, and it's a little buck. And so I got to say, I wanted to be done hunting. I had work to go do, and I wanted to be done hunting. And here comes a deer, and I'm like, should I shoot this deer? Should I not shoot this deer? Should I shoot this deer? Should I not shoot this deer? And it literally got 10 yards away, and it looked at me. Okay? Now, what happened when it looked at me? I went, well, you're looking at me. I'm going to shoot you. That's the way Danny wants to tell the story. What happened when that deer looked at me is I was flooded with emotion. You see, because for years I bow hunted and got one shot a year. Didn't know what I was doing. One shot a year. The first 7 years I got 7 shots and I missed 6 of them. And you would be out there hunting on your own and a deer would show up and you'd do one little thing wrong and it'd look up at you. And when you got a bow and arrow in your hand and that deer looks up at you, guess what happens? It's over. There's no shooting that deer. It's not going to run away and come back. In fact, it's going to blow, make noise, and potentially lay out scent that says, stay away from this area, guys. There's somebody over here that could do us harm. And it was just, this sick feeling came over me. that I'd felt so many times before. And then the thought hit me. I don't have a bow in my hand. I've got a gun in my hand. And I pulled the trigger. And you see, guys, that flood of emotion that comes over me is what happens in the, that's what happened to Saul. Okay, now I'm not saying shooting the deer was wrong. Okay, I'm just using that to illustrate that that's what happens to us when we get angry, when we get depressed, when we have any emotion that doesn't line up with what God wants us to feel. Because why? Those emotions move us to do something. They move us to take action. It moved me to innocently shoot a deer. It moved Saul to try and commit murder. And guys, that is how this works. And you see, guys, we need to recognize that there's a spiritual enemy. And we need to recognize how we can give the enemy opportunity to work in our lives. But we also need to realize, guys, that God did not leave us defenseless. Okay? Because when you start recognizing that there's an unseen enemy, and they have a place of influence in your life, how are you supposed to respond to that? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay? This is what it says. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Okay? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Amen. You hear that, guys? I don't know if some of you got scared when you thought about the devil having a foothold in your life and in your mind. God did not leave us defenseless. And this is what's so incredible. Guys, hopefully this is positive. To demolish strongholds. It says we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Guys, this right here, in my opinion, is what true spiritual warfare is all about. It's taking a look at our thoughts, the arguments, the lies that we perhaps believe, and we compare them to what God has said. We compare them to see if they line up with what God has said. And we demolish them. We make a choice. You see, guys, the enemy is unseen. And the battle doesn't play out on a physical battlefield. The battle plays out in our mind. And the minute you see it, guys, it is so liberating. It is so exciting. I wish I could tell you it was totally easy all the time. Okay? It's a challenge. But the minute you see your first opportunity for your first victory, you're on the path to demolishing strongholds and defeating the enemy in your life. So guys, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you're at. I hope that this is helpful. I hope that it brings your attention. You see, because we get caught up in everything going on around us, in everything we've got to do every day, and we just kind of put things on autopilot. And stuff comes out of us that isn't godly. And we have the ability to short circuit that process. Now, I'm going to tell you, this isn't the end of this story. This isn't all this story. This isn't all there is to it. But this is what Tim wanted me to talk about today. And so, guys, that's my prayer. As we close out today, I'm just asking you, are you seeing the enemy? Do you recognize where he attacks you? Do you recognize how he attacks you? And are you taking advantage of the weapons God has given you to demolish that foothold that he has in your life? Guys, I'm going to pray and they're going to sing and we will be done. I just want to say the children have been excellent in here today. Let's pray, shall we? Father, it is so good to be able to see what you want us to see. Father, you've pulled the curtain back in just enough places for us to see how our spiritual enemies work. Because you want us to know. Because you want us to know where to fight and how to fight. Father, you want us to know that we are in a battle with a very real enemy. You want us to recognize the influence the enemy can and does have on our lives. And Father, you've given us tremendous power through your word of truth to defeat that enemy. Father, I want to pray right now, somebody, everybody in this room. Father, we can be taking a moment as we walk out today or sometime later today. We can think about, where does the devil have a foothold in my mind? And that, Father, you will open their eyes to see it. And that, Father, you will continue to show them. Father, speaking for myself, sadly, I don't accept what I'm shown right away too many times. And, Father, I praise you for your patience. But, Father, I pray you open our eyes to see what you want us to see the enemy, and to see how we can resist. And it's in Jesus that we pray. Amen.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. Your way in me, Lord, have your